ashamed of the gospel or what the Bible declares as truth. We therefore believe that we all need to hear the whole counsel of the Word of God so that we might discern how to critique and react to the culture we live in. And that core value is why we move through the Bible passage by passage. Right now in the mornings, we are going through 1 Corinthians, and our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40. Before we read this passage, I want you to know that there are some statements in it that can easily be misunderstood if taken out of the context of what we've been learning about worship from 1 Corinthians. The context I'm referring to goes all the way back to chapter 11. Here is an outline I've shown you a few times about chapters 11 through 14, which Paul wrote due to some wayward approaches to worship in Corinth. We have gone through all of these passages except the last one, which we are going to do so today. The chapters begin with comments about men and women and worship. And then Paul addresses the Lord's Supper. And then Paul starts to talk about spiritual gifts. And he does so for three chapters. And those chapters can easily be broken into four parts. In chapter 12, Paul explains how spiritual gifts help us serve each other. He compares the church to a human body and spiritual gifts to the various parts of the body. Chapter 13, he explains that we are to use those gifts with love. And then in chapter 14, he focuses on prophecy and tongues to help us understand that what is said in a worship service needs to be understood by all the people so that all are built up. And now in the section we're looking at today, verses 26 through 40, we're going to hear Paul wrap up everything he's been saying about worship. The verses are a conclusion to what he's been writing, and a good title for these verses is Orderly Conduct. To understand the verses, we are going to have to keep in mind what we've learned from this whole section on worship. Again, going all the way back to the beginning of chapter 11. If you're able, I ask you to now stand for the reading of God's Word. And we stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word. This is Him speaking to us. And we read, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husband at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has teach? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or a spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we're grateful for this day of rest, for this opportunity to gather together and to worship you. We want to do so in a way that is right and pleasing before you, in a way that we are built up into you, the head of the church. We pray that you would give us wisdom and knowledge about that from this passage, that we might apply it every week as we gather together. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're going to dig into this passage by asking of it two questions. Two questions. First, what doesn't this passage teach about corporate worship? And second, what does it teach about corporate worship? Those two questions are the outline of my message. For the first question, I'm going to point out two answers. One answer is this: it doesn't teach us what every worship service must contain. It doesn't teach us what every worship service must contain. For what Paul is doing in this passage is addressing what was happening in Corinth, and there are some unique features to what was happening in Corinth. Look at verse 29 with me. Paul says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." Today, we can learn an important principle from this verse, and we will do so when we get to our second question. But we also need to understand that the verse does not mean that today we should expect two or three prophets to speak in a worship service. A few weeks ago, we dug into the gift of prophecy, and I gave you this definition of prophecy, which is based on a larger definition in Thomas Schreiner's book on spiritual gifts. Here's the definition I gave. Prophecy is spontaneous revelation received directly from God and is communicated by the prophets to people. And I showed you that there are very good reasons for concluding that this gift of prophecy has ceased. The main reason is this. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets were used by God to start the spread of the New Testament church throughout the world, and also to write the Bible. And when that foundation was laid, when the church was spreading to all the people throughout all the world, and when the Bible was complete, well, then these gifts ceased. So the gift of prophecy was active in Paul's days. It was active in the Corinthian church he is addressing. But now that the Bible is complete, it is not. So verse 29 does not mean that today we should expect prophets in our worship service. That's one example that this passage does not teach what every worship service must contain. Another example is this. Paul's mention of tongues and the interpretation of tongues in verses 26 and 27 does not mean we should expect tongues and interpretation to happen in every worship service or even on a regular basis. The comment doesn't even mean we will ever personally experience this in a worship service. God uses gifts how he wants, where he wants, when he wants. For instance, in the book of Acts, we see that the gift of tongues, it was used to confirm that the spread of the gospel to new areas and new people, that spread was from God. The gospel was spreading to the Gentiles. It was spreading beyond Jerusalem and Judea. God used miraculous gifts like tongues to show that the spread was indeed from him. And that special use does not mean that the gift of tongues will occur all the time. So while we should not be closed to the gifts, while we should be very open to whatever God wants to do in us and through us, there's a difference between being open to the gifts and having a wrong expectation of the gifts. In Corinth, the gift of tongues was obviously present, but notice the word if. Verse 27, if means it may occur, it may not. So even in Corinth, where the gift was present, we know it was there, That didn't mean they should expect it every worship service. Paul is addressing Corinth in this passage, and therefore he's not teaching what every worship service must contain. That is one answer to our first question. The second answer is that this passage does not teach that women must never speak during worship. Said another way, this passage does not teach that women have to remain completely silent all the time. Verses 33 through 35 might easily lead to the conclusion that women must be completely silent, for we find here some very strong statements in the verses. But we have to understand the verses within the context of this whole section on worship. Remember, the section on worship goes all the way back to chapter 11, which begins with a discussion about men and women in worship. We can't forget the issue Paul deals with in those early verses. So let's look at those verses again. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 11, Paul says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven." Now here, Paul clearly mentions a wife praying or prophesying. So that was obviously happening. And Paul doesn't say in these verses, well, that those women must be completely silent. That's not what he says, is it? So what's going on here? Can a woman pray out loud in a worship service today? Could a woman in Corinth prophesy? Or were the women to be completely silent all the time? Well, when we look at these verses, when we did so several weeks ago, we learned that the head coverings were a symbol of submission. And it was okay for women to pray or to prophesy wearing that symbol of submission, but not without that symbol. Look at what Paul says in chapter 11, verse 13. "Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered?" That question obviously means that it was proper for a woman to pray with her head covered. So, women were not completely silent. When they were wearing that symbol of submission, then that was fine. Hence, plucking the words, "women should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak," out of the context of 1 Corinthians, all that we've seen here, and saying, well, women can never speak, that's a wrong conclusion. But why then does Paul say here what he says? What's going on here at the end of chapter 14? Well, remembering what he says at the beginning of chapter 11, consider with me the end of verses 34 and 35. Paul writes, "For they," the women, "are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." Now, Paul is again talking about submission, which was obviously a problem in Corinth. And what verse 35 strongly suggests is that the specific problem was this: wives were asking questions that could be seen as disagreement with and dishonor of their husbands. I'll give you an example. Imagine a husband is teaching a Sunday school class, and the topic is biblical male and female roles. And the husband is teaching what we believe here at First Church, that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And imagine that during the class, his wife raises her hand and asks this question: "How does the conclusion you are teaching fit with Galatians 3:28? Which says, quote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that verse mean we are all the same? And if so, wasn't the call to submit merely cultural?" That is a question If the wife asks that question, that's a question that might leave you wondering, well, is the wife disagreeing with her husband here? Is she attacking his viewpoint with that question? We all know that questions are sometimes used not to learn, but to attack. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between a submissive question, I really do want to learn, and an attack. I know what I think, and you're wrong. And sometimes people purposely bring about an ambiguity in a question. From everything Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it makes sense that something of this nature was happening in Corinth. That is why Paul again brings up the issue of submission and says, now listen, ask your husbands your questions when you are at home. Paul doesn't want the wives to give the appearance that they are dishonoring their husbands. His command, don't speak, means don't give this appearance of dishonor. Ask your questions at home. And hence, Paul doesn't mean women can never speak. Now, to confirm that understanding, I want to show you something from our passage. I think you'll find this helpful. On the screen, I'm highlighting that a command to be silent is given three times in our passage. The first time is in verse 28. If there is no one to interpret someone who is speaking with the gift of tongues, that speaker has to keep silent. The command does not mean never speak. It is simply a command for the person to keep silent when his or her speaking is not appropriate. In this case, speaking without an interpreter is not appropriate, so he or she is to keep silent. The next command to keep silent is in verse 30. It concerns those speaking prophecy. If one prophet is speaking and another, a second prophet, receives a prophecy, well, then the first prophet is to be silent. So again, this is not a command to never speak. It is a command to be silent in a specific situation. And then the third command to be silent concerns women, which we've been looking at. And when you look at the flow, we should understand that the third command is the same as the first two. The command does not mean never speak. Rather, the command concerns a specific situation, the situation I gave you an example of. And when you look at the context going all the way back to chapter 11, and you look at the flow of the passage, you realize that this passage doesn't teach women must never speak ever during a worship service. That's why you do hear women speak at First Church. At times we have women lead in prayer, read scriptures, be part of the worship team. We've had women give testimonies about what God has done in their lives. This passage doesn't teach that women must never speak during worship. That's a second and final answer to our first question. What doesn't this passage teach? Now, knowing what our passage doesn't teach about worship, we're going to turn to our second question. What does this passage teach us about corporate worship? One answer is this: the gift of tongues must always be interpreted. We went over the gift of tongues last Sunday morning, and we saw this same teaching earlier in the chapter, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today. I will simply say we believe the gift of tongues is the ability for the one talking to suddenly speak a known human language that is foreign to him or her. The gift of tongues is not gibberish. It's not the language of angels. It's not some other heavenly language. It is a known human language. If I could suddenly speak this sermon in Swahili, that would be the gift of tongues, right? If you missed last week's sermon and you're interested in that, you can find that sermon on our website. I believe that gift is rare, but if the gift of tongues does occur, we need to heed here what Paul says in our passage. In verse 28, Paul writes, "But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them," that is the tongue speakers, "keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God." Now, that's a very clear instruction we need to follow. Now, let's say this happened. Let's say someone spoke in tongues and no one was present to interpret. And so let's say we therefore ask the person to be silent. I ask you to realize that that would not be a condemnation of the person speaking. You see that? Paul even says, well, let the person speak to God. Paul doesn't question the person's faith. I ask you to see that in this passage. He doesn't question the person's faith. What Paul is doing in this passage is calling for control of the worship service so that the worship service will build up everyone in attendance, so that everyone can understand what's going on and be built up. Since uninterpreted tongues don't build people up, well, that person has to be silent. The call here is for control of the worship service. And listen to this, the call is also for control of the gift. I'm going to say that again. The call here is for control of the worship service and to be in control of the gift. Paul doesn't condemn the person with the gift. He tells the person to control the gift. Since no one can interpret, you need to be silent. Talk to God. Control your gift. Seeing that in this passage is helpful. It teaches us something we need to understand about spiritual gifts. We can control the spiritual gifts we have. We're going to see that same reality as I now point out a second answer to our question. Namely, people should not talk at the same time. People should not talk at the same time. Now listen to verses 29 through 31 again. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. From these verses, it sounds as if prophets were prophesying at the same time. I'll draw the scene. Imagine if someone sitting over here in this section stood up and started to prophesy with a loud voice. Said, the Lord has told me there's going to be a great earthquake. And he goes on to describe where that earthquake is going to occur and how bad it's going to be and how many people are going to die and such things. And he spends a few minutes prophesying over here about this earthquake. And imagine that as soon as this earthquake prophecy begins, someone over here in this section stands up and says, the Lord has told me COVID is suddenly going to be gone. It's going to come to an end. Cases all over the world are going to quickly cease and hospitals are going to be empty. And this person goes on for a few minutes talking about this COVID prophecy. And imagine that these two prophecies are being declared at the very same time. Who are you going to listen to? Which one? You might want to hear both, right? Maybe you need to hear both prophecies, but you can only focus on one, probably the person sitting closest to you. That would be frustrating, and that would be a bit chaotic, wouldn't it? It seems like something like that was happening in the worship service in Corinth. And Paul says, hey, guess what? I've got a really good idea for you. You can all speak one at a time. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to speak at the same time. And if God gives a pressing prophecy, well, then that first prophet should just be silent. Let the second prophet speak. Just take turns. Be orderly. Here's the big point. Paul is again saying the worship service needs to be controlled. So everyone can hear, everyone can understand, everyone can be built up. There needs to be control of the worship service and also, therefore, control of the gifts. Prophets don't have to immediately proclaim their prophecies. They don't have to talk at the same time. They can control their gift. The gift does not control them. Notice that Paul even says, let two or three prophets speak. There is a suggested limit here by Paul. Two or three. Why? For good order. So that what was said can be weighed. Maybe there's a fourth prophet that wants to speak. Well, no, only two or three. We're going to control this. We're going to have order here. Prophets were expected to control their gift. And if you think about prophets in the Old Testament, that makes a lot of sense. Prophets in the Old Testament did not start to prophesy without control. Rather, they went around and told their prophecy where they could gather a group of people. They even wrote their prophecies down. There was control over the gift. So that's a third answer I'm going to add to our question. What does this passage teach? The third answer is that it teaches us that gifts can be controlled and need to be controlled so that there is good order, allowing everyone to learn and be built up. When good order is not happening, when there is no control of the gifts, that's not right worship. And that's actually an important lesson for us today. This is a discerning lesson for us today because lack of control does happen in some worship services. Concerning this, I want to read to you a quote from Dr. John MacArthur's book, Strange Fire. Quote, Peter Masters, pastor of London's Metropolitan Tabernacle, explains why unrestrained emotionalism and the loss of rational control is a key component of charismatic worship. Charismatics claim that by maintaining rational control over our minds and actions, we are opposing and quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. They say that believers must be prepared to surrender rational control in order that they may be open to direct divine activity in both worship and Christian service. John Wimber observes with concern that fear of losing control is threatening to most Western Christians. He insists that we must overcome our fears because rational control must be forfeited for tongues speaking to occur, for soaring ecstatic sensations to be felt in worship, for messages from God to be received directly into the mind, and for miraculous events to happen, such as healings. But losing control in worship is a serious and tragic error. It is a self-willed, self-serving, and ungodly approach to worship because it reflects either careless neglect or an outright refusal to worship in spirit and truth in the way God has said we should worship. And the passage quoted there is the passage about worshiping in spirit and in truth. What we're learning from our passage confirms what MacArthur is saying in his book. We do have control of our spiritual gifts, and we need to control them so that everyone can learn, everyone can be built up. There should not be chaos in a worship service. These three answers to our second question are not suggestions about worship. Listen to what Paul says in verses 37 to the end. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Paul has given us commands about worship. And when someone does not recognize the commands, when someone will not follow the commands, know what Paul says about this person. He is not recognized. That statement raises this question. He is not recognized by who? He's not recognized by who? The answer that makes the most sense is God. He's not recognized by God. Since it is God's commands being ignored, God does not recognize the person. And that's a serious statement. When God does not recognize you, he does not know you. as his people. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We just heard commands today. Whoever does the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I don't recognize you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So you don't want to end up not being recognized by God. So Paul's statement here at the end of 14 is serious. But that doesn't mean we have to be afraid about using our gifts. Paul ends this whole section saying, no, just desire the gifts. Don't hinder them, desire them. It is through the use of spiritual gifts that God helps us grow and be built up. These are excellent. This is a wonderful source of strength and help from our Lord. Desire them. And hence, here's one other application for you today. I've mentioned this application now several times in these chapters. If you're not using your spiritual gift, please do so. Please do so. If you are a believer in Christ, you have a gift. You should use it. Desire even more gifts. When we started chapter 12 several Sundays ago, I explained that the best way to know your spiritual giftedness is simply to get involved. Wherever you are excited to get involved. As you do so, then pray that God will guide you and use you. Offer yourself up to Him as a living sacrifice. He will answer your prayer. He will show you what your gift is. Using your gift remains application of this whole section we've been looking at. And when using our gifts, we should always make sure that everything is done decently and in good order. And finally, another application of this passage is, as I mentioned, discernment. If you find yourself in a worship service in which these commands that we've seen are not being followed, if you find yourself in a worship service that's chaotic, everybody is talking, everything's going on, you can't follow everything, something like that, well, use discernment. It would simply be wise to leave. It's not right worship. With the true, wonderful power of the Holy Spirit comes order and decency and the building up of all of God's people. May God always grant us that here at First Church. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're so thankful for your word, which sufficiently teaches us all that we need to know for life and faith. And we've seen here this morning that it teaches us what we need to know about worship. We thank you for what we've heard, and now we pray that you would help us all to apply it. May all of us use the gifts you've given us. May we use them as one body with Christ as our head. May we be completely and joyfully unified in the use of our gifts unto the glory of your Son, Jesus. And as we use our gifts in that way, may other people who are right now in this community not worshiping you, not hearing your word, not even recognizing that you exist, may they too see the light of Christ. May they hear the good news. May they come in. May they join us. May they worship you as well. It is our prayer that many, many more people become worshipers of you under the exaltation of your great name. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.